applause. I didn't appreciate it, folks. No, I didn't expect it, really. Thank you, sister. That was a good job. Well done. You are not fair-weather Christians. If you were, you wouldn't be in this meeting tonight. Not too long ago, Diane and I were in Arizona. It was a round-robin conference, five speakers in five churches. And one of the pastors wrote me in advance, and he said, on Wednesday, we have a senior citizens luncheon in our church. Could you work it into your schedule and speak at that luncheon? So I wrote back and said, of course, I'd be delighted to do that. He came to the motel to pick us up, and on the way he was telling us about his church. He wasn't bragging, but I think he was justifiably proud to some degree. And he told us how that Sunday morning after Sunday morning, he preached to 2,500 people. Now, Diane and I were sitting in the back seat, and I asked him a question that I asked many pastors. How does your Sunday evening attendance compare with the Sunday morning? And that dear pastor choked. My wife is a witness. He said, I wish you hadn't asked that. He said, last Sunday night, are you listening, folks? Last Sunday night, I preached to 60 people. 2,500 Sunday morning. 60 Sunday night. An evangelical, Bible-believing church in Arizona. If I were the pastor of that church, I'd go home weeping Sunday night. I would. Where are my people? Sunday night. Church is open. The pastor's prepared to preach the Word of God. 60 to 65 people, 2,500 Sunday morning. You are to be commended for your attendance tonight. Thank you for coming. I'm sure all of those associated with the operation of this church are thankful for your presence tonight. Now, just before we get to the Word of God, is this coming through? All right. Before we get to the message of the evening, I thought I'd just take a minute or two. I hope you will forgive me. If you won't, you have a problem. But, folks, say hi. We just got a letter from a dear friend, a former vice president of Moody Bible Institute, Jim Gwynn. Just got a nice letter from Jim. Jim said, congratulations on your anniversary. He said, you married over your head. He said, your wife is terrific, but he had nothing nice to say about me. We met at a Bible conference, at the Word of Life Bible Conference in Squirrel Lake, New York. I was a speaker and Diane was a guest. Now, my first wife died and Diane's first husband died. And we met there at Word of Life, and that meeting developed into a friendship, and from a friendship, other things developed, and we did a lot of praying and asking the Lord to lead us and guide us, if He didn't want us together, to put some kind of a roadblock up and stop me if I'm making a mistake. Well, the Lord didn't stop us, and we just agreed that it was His will. When it came time for us to make a final decision, I said, now, Diane, I do not own any property. The last property I owned was Starlight. And I was stricken while in Boca Raton, rushed to the hospital, and pronounced clinically dead. My two sons were contacted. They came to bury me. When they arrived, I was breathing again, as you finally come to that conclusion. And the boys, they stayed around for a while. They put me in the intensive care unit. And after a number of weeks, the boys went, and they were told this, your father will never preach again. Cancel all of his meetings. He'll never be able to preach again. They took me from the hospital in Boca Raton in a wheelchair weighing 115 pounds. Now, don't ask me if I recovered, please. A lady came up one after me and said, did you get over that illness? I said, no, I never made it. But I said to Diane, I do not have a piece of property. I own no property. I don't have a roof to put over your head. Well, she and her first husband had built a house in Rhode Island out in the country on 6 acres of woodland. And she said, well, I have a house, a roof to put over your head. And I said, well, let's go for it. And she fell for it. So now we're living in Rhode Island. And we're on the road 48 weeks a year. We seldom see the house, Diane's roof. We seldom see it, but it's there if we need it. Open your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 3, please. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, just by way of introduction, maybe I should tell you what I'm going to try to do this week with the Lord's help. I want to bring, there are two series, I'm speaking morning and evening, but I'd like to bring a series on one of the shortest words in the Bible, the most inclusive word in any language. No matter where you go in the world, this is the most inclusive word. It's the little word all. That means the sum total of anything or anyone. Not a part of it. Not much of it, not most of it, but the sum total, all of it. And we like to do a series of messages based on the little word, all. Tonight we'll begin with the all of Scripture. Tomorrow night, the Lord willing, the all of sin. Now you can think of verses with the word all in, for all have sinned and come short to the glory of God. Then the all of salvation. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Not everybody believes that. Not every preacher believes that. There are preachers who teach and believe that Jesus died only for those whom he knew would be saved. Don't believe that salvation is available to all. We're going to deal with that one night. And so we'll just go through the all series. And then in the morning, the Lord willing, I would like to try with the Lord's help to bring some lessons on prophecy, and nothing controversial except one message. It might be, I might shift that until Thursday night or Friday night, I'm not sure. Now, this is going to upset some of you, but I'm right now, I'm not wrong, and I wouldn't be in this pulpit if I were wrong. I'll tell you that. I want to speak one night on why I am not looking for the second coming of Christ. Getting a little reaction already. Turning of heads. Couple of elbows punched in somebody's rib. That's it. Why I am not looking for the second coming of Christ. And I'll not tell you anything that's not in your Bible. And beloved friends, it's always been there. It's always been there. Now, I can see by the looks on your faces, some of you are ready to leave now. But don't do it. Don't do it. Stick it through. The week isn't over yet. At least hear me. I will stay with the Bible. Now, open your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll take the first all this evening. Now, before we turn to the Word of the Lord, let's look to the Lord of the Word. Let us pray and ask His help. Our loving Father, we thank Thee for the Holy Scriptures, and we thank Thee for the presence of its author in the person of the Holy Spirit. And we thank Thee, Father, that He is dwelling in the heart of every truly born-again person, and that He's here to teach us what He wrote. And we thank You, blessed Holy Spirit, for giving us the Scriptures. And Lord, we pray that the Word will come to each one of us in the fullness and the freshness of the Holy Spirit's blessing and power. Help us, Lord, to receive the Word, and help us to exercise ourselves to retain the Word. And dear God, please help us to respond to that Word. If anyone came to this meeting who has never had a genuine salvation, born-again experience, may that unsaved person trust the Savior tonight. And for us Christians, Lord, we have a long way to go. Some of us are far behind in Christian growth. We'd like to climb a little higher tonight. Lord, plant our feet on higher ground. And to thee we shall ascribe all the blessing and the glory and the praise and the honor through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The first all in the series on all is 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. All Scripture. I think that's the practical place to begin. All Scripture. Now the word Scripture translated is written word. Every written word. The Bible is made up of books. The books have been divided into chapters. The chapters into verses. And the verses contain words. Every written word in the original manuscripts were inspired of God. God breathed. One word in the original language translated, God breathed. All Scripture, every written word is God breathed. Now we begin there because not everyone believes what I just said. But the Bible declares that it is so. There are Protestant ministers who do not believe that. They believe that the Bible contains the Word of God, but it is not all the Word of God. And so they will spiritualize certain portions, and in the final analysis they conclude what is and what is not the Word of God in this book. That's not fair, dear friends. That is not fair. That's not being honest. I am no authority to tell you what is and what is not the Word of God in this book. It is all God's Word. All Scripture. Every written word. Now, we have no original manuscripts. But every word in the original manuscripts was God-breathed. God-given. Now, let's look at the text for a moment or two. And is profitable. It's all profitable. Therefore, it is all important. All of Scripture is profitable. It will meet the need of any individual on planet Earth. It's profitable. For what is it profitable? Well, it's there in your Bible. Would you like to take a look at it? First of all, it's profitable for doctrine. The word doctrine means teaching. It's profitable for teaching. Now, not all teaching is correct. I heard a leading Protestant minister say on an Easter Sunday service to a large congregation in one of the largest, richest churches in America, built with the Rockefeller money, he said to a large audience, "Now, we do not believe in the literal bodily resurrection of Jesus. That is a miracle and an impossibility. We believe in a spiritual resurrection of Jesus." And then he said to that vast audience, "Can't you feel the Spirit of Jesus with us this morning?" Ladies and gentlemen, that was not true. That was not true. Jesus rose literally from death and the grave. Now look, please, at chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. Paul's writing to a young pastor. He says, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick," that is the living and the dead, "at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word." How much of it, Lord? All of it. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Why, Paul? "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." The word "sound" is a medical term in the original language. Doctrine that is not healthy. What is sound doctrine? Sound doctrine is a doctrine found within the confines of the Word of God. But look at the rest of verse 3. "But after their own lusts, their own desires, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." There are people who go to church to hear what they want to hear, not what they need. But the minister of God's Word has no choice. I cannot, dear friends, I cannot. I've had 60 years in the ministry. I can't turn back now. Our culture is changing. Dress is changing. Music is changing. The whole religious system is changing. I cannot depart from the book. No way. Paul said, as the age runs its course and the coming of the Lord draws nigh, people will have itching ears. They want to be tickled and amused. We don't preach what people want. We're obligated to preach what people need. And dear friends, what we give people to win them is what we're going to have to keep giving them to hold them. If we win them with the Word of God, we can hold them with the Word of God. If we win them with anything else, we're going to have feeding that very thing to hold them. So the Word of God is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, sound teaching, healthy teaching. Remember now verse 3, time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, their own desires, are going to crave something. It tickles their ears, but it never gets on the inside to do them any good. Paul was warning a young minister. He was helping to train him as to be a pastor and teach and preach the Word of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for teaching. Now, you can begin anywhere and spend a whole week on that. You know that the doctrine of creation is being attacked today. There are people today in churches, Protestant churches, who are taught the atheistic evolutionary theory. I have a friend, a graduate of a Bible Institute. We've been friends for long years. He contacted me one day and he said, Layman, I've been rethinking the story of creation. He said, don't you believe that God could have created this earth by an evolutionary process? I said, yes, I believe he could, but he didn't. My dear friends, you will not find within the confines of this book one shred of evolution. It isn't there. It's clear how God did it. Can you imagine a Bible Institute graduate trained in the Word of God, seeking philosophy and psychology outside the bounds of Scripture? Now he's changing his position to believe that God created the universe and man by an evolutionary process. You will find nothing in your Bible that even comes close to that. The evolutionary theory is unproved, and there's not a person in the audience tonight who could prove it. It's the unproved theory. Some of your ancestors might have hung by their necks, but none ever hung by their tails, that's for sure. Apes still reproduce apes, and they always will. What am I saying? Paul said Scripture's profitable for sound doctrine. We stay with the book. The philosophy of cults and creeds cannot influence us if we stand by the Word of God. All Scripture, all of it, is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, that is, for teaching. So that teaching and doctrine, what is right? What is right is found in the Bible. You name the doctrine. Any doctrine, you'll find what is right in the Bible. And if it's contrary to the Bible, it has to be wrong. Doctrine, what is right? Secondly, it's profitable for reproof, what is not right. I said to my dear friend, and we're good friends, and I was shocked to see him starting to lean toward an evolutionary theory. I said to him, my dear friend, you need to be reproved. I can't reprove you, but the Word of God will if you get back to what you were taught in the Bible Institute. Go back to your Bible. You need to be reproved. You are not right. The Bible does not support any phase of evolution. It is wrong. You need to be reproved. What is not right? Dear friends, if you're not right, read your Bible daily. Study your Bible daily. Ask the Holy Spirit to teach you. And if you're not right, you can get right from this book. But apart from the book, you will never get right. If you have questions, come to the book. Go to your pastor. If you say, well, I am in church where the pastor doesn't believe that all the Bible is the Word of God, it's none of my business, but in my judgment, you're in the wrong church. And as long as you pay the salary for a man like that, he'll continue telling you that the Bible is not the Word of God. It isn't fair to mislead people. If I'm wrong, I need to be reproved. And the Bible reproves me. We're on our way to a church. I shall not name the state. We've been there before. Where there is an elder in the church, after 16 years of marriage, two teenage children, his wife looked back on her past life, and there was a sin in her life that she committed before she was married. And her conscience troubled her, and she thought, maybe I should share this with my husband. Whether she was right or wrong, and I don't know if there's right or wrong attached to it, but she was so under conviction, she sat down to tell her husband what she did before they were married. He turned on her bitterly. And he said, I can't believe you did such a thing. Well, she said, I wasn't married, and she said, I wasn't very far along in my Christian life. She said, I'm sorry I did it. I just thought I could share it with you. And that man said to his wife, for what you did, I can never forgive you. When I went to that church to preach, the board of elders said, could you talk to this man? We tried to reason with him, and we sat down. And I said, my dear friend, you don't have a choice. You are not right. What your wife did was not right. But that's not your place to judge her, nor to seek revenge by treating her the way you're treating her. Your children are not stupid. They know what's going on in your family. I said, if you can't forgive your wife, you better never sin again yourself. And I turned to the last verse in Ephesians chapter 4. And I said, would you please read this verse out loud? Be kindly affectioned one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. I said, my brother, if you can't forgive your wife, you better never sin again. You have a sin that you're going to have to confess to God and get rid of. You see, he needed to be reproved and he needed to be corrected. And dear Christian brothers and sisters, we all find ourselves at times we need to be reproved and we need to be corrected. And the Word of God will do the work if we just give God a chance. Tell me what your Bible reading habits are. Tell me what your Bible study habits are. And I'll tell you, my friend, whether you're growing spiritually. There is no spiritual growth apart from the Word of God. It's not enough to come to church, as we heard expressed so clearly this morning. It's not enough to go through the ritual, the Sunday ritual of attending church, singing the song, putting the offering in, or being an usher singing in the choir. That's not enough, dear friends. Am I translating into everyday practical Christian experience what I'm hearing from the Word of God? Tell me your Bible reading habits, your Bible study habits, and you've told whether you're growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Bible is profitable for doctrine, for teaching. The Bible is profitable for reproof. I need to be reproved if I'm not right. The Bible is profitable for reproof, what is not right, and it's profitable for correction, how to get right. Did you come to the service this evening with something in your heart that is not right? Maybe it has not been a sin of the body, Maybe no one knows it, but God and you, or God and me. But it's a sin nevertheless. Maybe we need to take that skeleton out of its closet and be corrected and follow what is right. Where do I find what is right? Within the confines of this book. And I say to parents and grandparents, be diligent in teaching the children and the grandchildren the Holy Scriptures. Help them to memorize Scripture. We have a little grandson. Is he 7 or 8 now? 7, 8. He gets a little, he's a typical boy, and gets a little out of order every once in a while. I said to him one day, Jonathan, I want you to look at this verse. He was not obedient. I turned him to Ephesians 6:1. Now, Jonathan is 8 now. He was only 7 then. He can read verse by verse from the English Bible. He could read that before he went to school. I said, I want you to read Ephesians 6:1. He read it. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And I said, read it once more, Jonathan. And a third time. And I said, read it a couple of times more. And then I said, now don't look at it and see if you can recite it back to me. He recited, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now I said, Jonathan, if you don't obey your parents in the Lord, what is that? Well, he said, that's wrong. Little boy, 7 years of age, he could be corrected when he was reproved to see what he was doing that was wrong. Dear friends, if we continue to do wrong, we leave a terrible impression on others. Well, I leave posterity concerns me. I had 2 sons. One's in heaven now. I have children and great-grandchildren. If I cannot leave an example for them, it's better for Lehman Strauss that he had never been born. I'd rather never lived than to fail to leave to my posterity an example in my behavior and my teaching the Scriptures. We tell our children, don't tell a lie, do we? Are we totally honest when we tell our children? If I'm wrong, I need to be reproved and I need to be corrected. The Bible will do it if I pay attention to it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All of it is profitable for sound teaching, for doctrine. It's profitable for reproof, to show me when I am not right. It's profitable for correction, to show me how to get right. And then finally, it's profitable for instruction in righteousness, how to stay right. How to stay right. I've confessed a sin to the Lord, I don't want to go back and repeat it. I have to confess I have done it, but I don't want to. I want to stay right. And God is faithful to all of His children. God loves everyone in this audience. Only those who were born again are His beloved ones. The word beloved is never used of an unsaved person in the Bible. Never, never, never. Only of believers, God's beloved ones. And He longs for the fellowship of His own. And He gave to us this book, Holy Bible, Book Divine, Precious Treasure Thou Art Mine. Now look at your passage once again. In the teaching of Paul to this young pastor in chapter 3, he said, verse 14, now he said, you continue in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Well, he learned them from his mother and his grandmother. Timothy got a start with his mother and his grandmother. He had a good heritage. Oh, my dear friends, leave a good heritage for your posterity. Don't leave something of which they'll be ashamed. Leave them a Christian heritage. May they know that mother and dad and grandmother, they believed the Bible and they practiced the Bible. We've been hearing this morning about the condition of the world. I think our problems can be solved if we just begin at home. Just start where we are. Begin to live it at home. Teach it to our children and to our grandchildren. Now let's go back to chapter 3, verse 15. Now mark this in your Bible. From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Paul said, don't forget, Timothy, what you were taught. What your mother and your grandmother taught you. Never forget it. You learned it from a child. He said, now I want you to continue in the things that you learned. Then he goes on to say, thou from a child hast known the Holy Scriptures. I do not worship this book. This book is so much paper, ink, and binding. I don't worship the book, but I do worship the God who wrote the book. I'm not a book worshiper. I worship the God who wrote the book, but this book came directly from Him, and I am responsible not only for what I know, but for what I ought to know. And most of us have heard enough teaching of the Word of God. We ought to be doing better than we are. I said us. I'm not preaching at you. This is for us. I'm speaking of myself. I don't have much longer to go, dear friends. At 85 years of age, my time is almost up. I know that. And when I go, I want to go knowing I have left behind something for my posterity. I'm going to say it again. It would be better for Lehman Strauss never to have been born than to blow it now at my age and stage of life and break the hearts of many and leave my posterity with nothing to cling to. It's very important that we folks and we senior citizens and those who have not quite reached the senior citizen age, if there is such an age. Some folks get old but never get senior, but if the shoe fits, you know what to do with it. Let me just put it that way. I don't have to apply it, dear friends. It's serious business. This is a Bible conference. This is not a place of entertainment. This is a Bible conference. And we're going to have the joy and privilege of looking at the Bible, the Holy Scriptures. I often thank God for the invention of the printing press. Have you ever? I stood beside the printing press that printed the first copy of the Scriptures. And I couldn't hold back the tears. For the first time, I said, thank you, Lord, for the invention of the printing press. It helped to give me your word, my Bible. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is all profitable for doctrine, what is right, for reproof, what is not right, for instruction and correction in righteousness, how to get right and how to stay right. Cling to the book. Don't let a day go by without reading your Bible and asking the author, just give me something to help me today. Now, I ask the Lord that we would all leave the meeting tonight just a little nearer to Him than when we walked in. Now, it is not impossible that someone came to this service tonight and there's something in your life that is not right. I don't know. It's none of my business. I must answer for myself, for no one else. I cannot answer for my wife. She cannot answer for me. I must answer for myself, and so must you. But if you brought something into this meeting and you know it's not right, and God knows about it, there's only one thing that we need to do. It's found in a very familiar verse, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. I'm not going to ask anyone to recite it, but how many of you can recall what that verse says? Would you lift your hand? All right, I'll start it, and then I'm going to let you help me to finish it. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, let me assume, if I could find a row where there's no one sitting, a couple of rows somewhere back there. Let's pick a row where there's no one. Let me assume that there is someone sitting back there on that empty row who brought into this meeting tonight a sin that has not been dealt with. You have not accepted reproof. You've made no attempt to correct it. And you're not right. And you know you're not right. 1 John 1:9 tells us what to do with that sin. If we what? Now, the word confess means to say the same thing. Homo legeo. To say the same thing. So in order to fulfill 1 John 1:9, I must tell God exactly what I did. That's saying the same thing. In the margin of my Bible, I have three words. One word has only one letter in it. Another word has only two letters in it. And the other word has only three letters in it. And all three words have the same letter. Are you ready for them? I did it. That's a confession. Lord, I did it. And name it. And when you've told the Lord what you did, that is a confession. Now suppose I come to the Lord and I say, half a dozen times, Lord, forgive me. Have I confessed anything yet? No. Suppose I say 50 times, Lord, forgive me. Have I confessed anything? No. To confess is to say the same thing. Lord, this is what I did. Now, God knows what I did. But this is God's formula for helping me. If we confess our sins, now watch it, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Now, I have a question for you. Don't be too quick to answer. You might be giving the wrong answer. Here's my question. To whom is God faithful? Now, don't answer yet. Think it through. To whom is God faithful when you and I are confessing a sin? Now, some of you will say, He's faithful to me. No, He isn't at all. My dear friends, there's a man in heaven tonight, seated at the right hand of God the Father. And that man died for the sin that you and I are confessing. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. Don't do it. But if you do, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And when Layman Strauss confesses a sin to God, God, in faithfulness to His Son, not to me, His Son died for that sin. God, in faithfulness to Him, forgives me and cleanses me wipes the slate clean, and I get off to a fresh start. Are your confessions up to date? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is all profitable for doctrine, for what is right, for reproof, what is not right, for correction, how to get right, for instruction in righteousness, how to stay right. I'm glad for Bible conferences across the country that are still Bible conferences. The Bible is the main book. It's the emphasis at the Bible conference. Thank God for this one. I was the first person contacted by the founder of this work. Ira Eshelman called me long distance on the telephone in 1950. I was at the Word of Life for a week of ministry. He said, "Layman, my wife Viola and I have put a deposit on some property in Boca Raton, Florida." And he said, "I want to start a Bible conference." He said, "I can't guarantee you how many people will be there. It's going to be a brand new thing. But," he said, "if you can find it to come." Well, I'd never preached in Florida before, so I made room to come. I was glad to get out of the snow for a change. So we came, it was a very small group, and I got in touch with Dr. Telford. We were only about 20 miles apart in our churches. And I said, "Andy, do you think we could get some people in our churches to come for a conference in Florida?" And I said, "I'm sure that Mr. Eshelman wants you to speak." And so Dr. Telford and I got a busload of people from our churches, and every year we came with a fresh busload of people. And some of those people bought property here, and they're living here now. And it's just an honor to look back to think that I was the first person that the founder of this work contacted, and it's been my joy to be here often since. Now, I'm adding that just to tell you, dear friends, God has blessed Bible Town, and I believe that the best days for this work are ahead and not behind. If they're true to the Word of God and keep it a Bible conference, God will honor the effort. Souls will be saved and Christians will be refreshed and helped and blessed. Well, that's just an introduction now. It's 10 minutes past 7. That's not too bad. I do have terminal facilities, and they make sure of that by putting a clock right in front of me. I'm the only one who can see it, and I'm the only one who's not the least bit interested in it. But I promise you I will look at it from time to time. I want to thank you again for coming tonight, and please pray for the meetings. Each morning and each evening, do it when you thank God for your food. That's a good time to do it, and to thank Him for your food. By the way, if you don't thank God for your food, now don't get your feelings hurt. If you do, you have a problem. If you don't thank God for your food, you don't deserve it. There are millions of people, watch television, starving to death. They pick up dead bodies. I was in Haiti early in the morning before sunup. Trucks went around lifting dead bodies from the gutter, starved to death. You know, people starving to death, thank God for your food. And when you thank Him, saying, "Lord, bless the meeting today at Bible Town." I think it'll be a better week if we can all do that little thing. Now let's bow for prayer. Loving Father, thank you for sending this fine group on this terrible weather night. Thank you, Lord, for all of the weather. Without the rain, we would perish. And we're not telling you when to send it and when to withhold it. You've been doing it long before we came, Lord, and you'll be doing it long after we're gone. And we're trusting you. We pray that you'll bless the close of this service tonight. And Father, if someone needs to come to you and take out of the skeleton that's in the closet of their heart and confess it to you, help them to do it tonight. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of having forgiveness and for the opportunity to confess it. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. Now, one final thought. You can make a decision as a pastor. For 25 of my 60 years in the ministry, I always enjoyed seeing results. But people walking the aisle doesn't necessarily mean that there are results. I always enjoyed seeing people make a public confession. But you can do that where you are. If you will silently call on God and remove from your heart that unconfessed sin and tell it to God, God will, on the authority of His Word, He will forgive you in faithfulness to His Son who died for the sin that some of you are going to confess tonight. You can do it wherever you are. Turning the meeting back now, and the Lord willing, we'll see you tomorrow morning.